If you go to gracebiblechurch.org, that gets you to the home site, homepage of the church, and then there's links there that will get you to these lessons if you want them. So they're out there for any that you might miss or care about or whatever. gracebiblechurch.org gets you to the home site. All right, we're in the book of Revelation. This is going to be our screen this morning. This wall works probably about as good as anything. We've been studying the book of Revelation, and from chapter 4 on, everything is the future. And chapters 4 through 19 in particular have to do with judgments in the tribulation period. The tribulation period is that many years right there. How do we know that? Where's that come from? Did I make that up? Daniel chapter 9, isn't it? This is Revelation of Daniel's, the tribulation period is Daniel's 70th week. 70th of units of 7. The last one of the 70 times 7, 490 years, takes place in the tribulation period. All the others already ran its course. They're history, but this one is not. So that this period of time that we're studying right here, the tribulation period, 7 years long, and all of the events in Revelation chapter 4 through 19 have to do with that 7 year period of time. They are judgments on this planet of godless men, and they are meted out during this 7 year period of time, chapters 4 through 19. We're in those right now. We're actually in this section right here that features the events of the tribulation period. And we'll come back and see some more things in just a bit having to do more with the persons. So we're working our way through the events of a 7 year period of time known as a tribulation period. It occurs, we believe, after the rapture. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, because of Revelation 3:10, because of the fact that it's a period of God's wrath, the church is not appointed to wrath, and 48 other good reasons that we could go through if we had to, but we won't. So if that's an unsettled issue in your mind, if you do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, I would recommend for your consideration Dr. Walvoord's book, The Rapture Question, and he goes through those 50 different reasons why that we believe that that's correct. So we are studying things that are going to take place in a 7 year period of time after we leave this planet. Why do we care about them? Well, you're not going to experience them, but you may know somebody who might. You may have non-believing friends that need to know what is staring them in the face if they remain in that position of non-belief. And so we're going to study those and see what's going on in those. And these events that take place during that time period are all part of a book of a little scroll of judgments that God transfers into the hands of his son. But the book, the scroll, is sealed with seven seals. Now, how that's done, I don't know. Maybe you unfold it and it's sealed, unfold it and it's sealed, something like that. I'm not sure. But the Lord breaks those seals, and he's the only one that was qualified to do that, and the judgments associated with those seven seals begin to unfold. The first four of them all have to do with horses and their riders. And there's various opinions as to exactly what they represent and so on, and we suggested a few, and you can kind of go with whatever you want to. I just left kind of the more common ones on this chart. It's in your handout. But there are different viewpoints about that, and we got to give everybody a little bit of room in this book because some of these things are a little bit hard to determine for certain. But at any rate, these seal judgments have to do with these four riders, and all of these four riders have to do with killing 1/4 of the world's population through wars, famines, pestilence, and beasts. Revelation 6:8. Those four riders are equipped to kill 1/4 of the world's population during the tribulation period through wars, the inevitable consequences of wars, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts. That's a weird one, isn't it? So those four are a package deal whereby man is being judged by man through the use of wars and the inevitable consequences of them. And then these next two have to do with different things, but when you open the seventh seal, that starts another series of judgments. They're all represented by the blowing of trumpets. So we call them the trumpet judgments. So you go through seals 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, And in the seventh seal starts trumpets 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The seventh trumpet represents bowl judgments 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So they telescope out of one another, and you have a series of like 20, 21 judgments all associated with those seven seals that the Lord breaks off of that little scroll. So we looked at the first four of the all of the seal judgments, and then we looked at the first four. Well, we're in the process of looking at the first four of these trumpet judgments. We just looked at the first two. These are associated with the sounding of trumpets here in chapter 8. Now, the first four of these is sort of a package deal also. These all involve strikes against the Earth's ecosystem. This planet sustains life at an unbelievable rate. Plant life, animal life, human life. It's all sustained by that 150-mile thick crust at the top of the Earth. It's like an eggshell. And all of the sustaining of life goes on in that 150-mile thickness crust. All right? These trumpet judgments, the first four, all strike at the Earth's ability to sustain life. The first trumpet judgment we saw up there involved the striking against the Earth's greenery, its ability to produce crops and things of that sort. Verse 7, for example, of chapter 8. The first trumpet sounded, and there came hail, fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown down to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees, the third of the green grass was all burned up. So now the earth can't produce crops and food products like it had been, can it? Because a third of it has been destroyed. Maybe this is regional. It could be worldwide. It's harder to grasp and understand if it's worldwide, but it may be regional. If it's regional, the United States' breadbasket, up through the Midwest on up into southern Canada, that's about a third of the Earth's productivity. The plains of Russia are similar, and there's a place in Africa where there's about a third as well. So if it's one of those three major areas, it could be regional. It could also just simply be worldwide, I don't know. But a third of that is gone. You think you can't get baby formula now, you ain't going to be able to get bread, you ain't going to be able to get soybean products, you ain't going to be able to get corn products, you ain't going to be able to get much of anything when a third of this planet is shut down by this judgment. The next one, he sees something like a great mountain, a second trumpet, burning with fire, probably a like a meteor perhaps, or a comet, something like that, some celestial body. John wouldn't know how to describe a comet or a meteor, would he? He'd see something and say, man, it looks like a mountain burning there, doesn't it? So that's what he does. He describes it like that. That's probably what it is, though. And it hits a sea and destroys a third of the salt water supply of the earth. The sea and the ships and all that. A third of the creatures were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So now a third of the salt water life of the planet is destroyed at the sounding of this second trumpet. Can you imagine that? A third of the Earth's oceans are no longer productive, and the destruction associated with their destruction is just unimaginable. Now, that's the ones that we've looked at so far. Now we pick up the trail where we went to this morning. It's in Revelation 8:10. This is the third trumpet now. Third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. Again, this looks like a celestial issue of some kind. Again, a comet or a meteor or something. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. That it was the fresh water supply. A third of the world's fresh water supply is now destroyed. And this star actually has a name. It's called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. You know where one third of the world's fresh water supply is? The Great Lakes. The Great Lakes of the United States contains about one third of the world's fresh water supply. The Great Lakes of Africa contain about one-third of the world's freshwater supply. It's those lakes over there in the that East African Rift area. And there's a lake up in Russia, Lake Baikal, which is the deepest lake in the world. It and its feeders represent about a third of the world's freshwater supply also. So if it's any of these three regions, it could be one of those three. Again, this could be regional. I don't know. So it may be that it's the Great Lakes and their feeders, and it may be in Africa, and it may be in eastern Russia. Don't know. But you don't have a third now of the fresh water supply on the earth. 97% of all the water on the earth is salt water. Only 3% of it is fresh water. So there's not a lot of fresh water relative to what the earth has in terms of water. And now one-third of that is poisoned. The source of poison they're going to call wormwood, and a lot of people are going to die from that. The water will not be potable. It will kill you to drink it. So now we don't have a third of the world's crop-producing ability. It doesn't have a third of its salt water supply and all the food that it produces in the oceans and all the business and commerce and so on that supports is gone. We don't have a third of the world's fresh water supply. That's gone. And the fourth trumpet, verse 12, sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day and night not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Who cares about these celestial bodies, right? Well, they're relevant to the Earth's ecosystem. The gravitational attraction of the moon and the sun and all that stuff controls the movement of oceans. It controls the hydrological cycle, how rain is absorbed from the oceans and condenses back and flows down into the earth and so on. All of that stuff is relevant to the earth's ability to produce food. And it's just been destroyed, a third of it. What kind of a growing season are you going to have when a third of the sun is no longer able to produce crops? You ain't going to have much of a growing season in a lot of places anymore, are you? So this life-sustaining planet, with all of its functions that produce life and food for plants, animals, and people, just got hammered into a third of what it is today. You think there's going to be some food shortages? Yeah, there's going to be food shortages. And if you got a nice productive garden in your backyard, you better keep it hid. Because your neighbor's going to come and take it away from you if you got food and they don't. It'll be dangerous to have food because you'll be an object of crime, people taking it away from you when no one else has it. These things are almost unimaginable, and they're summarized in 10 or 15 words in most cases. You know, massive worldwide destruction, and a third of the world population was killed. I mean, the scriptures just astound with the brevity of the description of these massive, massive destructions. And then John continues verse 13. He says, "And I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe.'" Now, this angel adds another layer of descriptor to these next judgments. The next three trumpets are all called woes. Woes. W-O-E. Woe, baby. Yeah. Wonder where that term came from. It says, "These are woes, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So these last three trumpets are worse than the first four. They're actually called woes. Now, jump ahead just a little bit. We're going to come back to this later on anyway, but I want to show you where I think this thinking this title of woes comes from. Jump ahead in chapter 12, and something extraordinary takes place in heaven. We'll come back to this later and go through it again. But for now, I just want you to see the term. In chapter 12, verse 7, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. There's a war in heaven between the good angels and the bad angels in Revelation chapter 12. How do angels war against one another? They probably don't throw left hooks or right jabs because they don't have physical bodies. It's something else, and I don't know what it is. But they're battling one another, the good ones and the bad ones. They're all there in heaven. How that is, I'm not sure. I'm not sure how God tolerates the bad ones up there in heaven, but that's where they reside. And these two sides go at it in Revelation chapter 12. And the bad guys were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. The bad angels lose this battle. And the great dragon, their leader, was thrown down, that serpent of old who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, what happens as a result of that battle? All of the demons that have been residing in heaven now reside on the earth. They're thrown out of heaven. You want to be down here when hundreds of millions of demons are focused on this planet and this planet only because this is the only place that they can reside because they're thrown out of heaven? That doesn't sound to me like a good place to be. How about you? And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power of the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. He's no longer up there accusing you and I anymore. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens. It's a great day in heaven. Satan and his minions are thrown out. His incessant accusations before God of believers and their sinfulness is ceased. But you who dwell in them, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. There's where the concept of woe comes from. The circumstances that result from the throwing down to the earth of all demonic forces that are in existence at that time, that's considered a woe by this angel here in chapter 12. All right? Woe and demons go together. Stick that on the back burner for a minute. We'll come back to that. This is where the concept comes from, is that battle in chapter 12. Now back to the trumpets in chapter 8. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Who resides in the bottomless pit? The good guys? No, there ain't no good guys in the bottomless pit. It's only the bad guys. You remember that incident in the Gospels where the Lord cast this demon out of this guy, and it was like 457 of him? And they asked him, if the demons asked the Lord if he would let them enter this herd of pigs over here, like 300 of them, instead of going into the pit. They don't want to be in the bottomless pit because they're bound there. They're confined there. So they pleaded with the Lord, let us go enter into those pigs instead of the pit. So the bottomless pit is the residence of demons, not men. And this guy that falls from heaven, it's probably Satan, he's given access to that pit to be able to release the residences of the bottomless pit. And so he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Sounds like something unpleasant is coming out of the bottomless pit, doesn't it? Smoke so dark that it blocks the sunlight. And out of that smoke, verse 3, came forth locusts upon the earth. Well, we've handled locusts before, right? The earth's handled locusts before. Remember those plagues down in Egypt? All them little grasshopper-like critters, thing about that big. Mankind has dealt with that before. Big deal, right? Well, no, not exactly. Power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. What do scorpions do? Do they bite? They sting, don't they? They got a tail with a stinger on it. Locusts normally don't. This ain't a normal locust, is it? A locust doesn't have a stinging tail like a scorpion. And John would know the difference between something this big and a locust. And so when he sees them, they look to him like locusts, except that they're a perversion of what we know of as locusts. Power was given to them. Clearly, this is a divinely controlled action whereby he empowers these locusts that have come out of the bottomless pit with certain power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree. What does a locust normally hurt? The grass of the earth and a green tree. Anything green they will eat. That's a normal locust. These guys are said, don't mess with that stuff because you ain't normal. You're to focus your attention only on the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. What's the seal of God on their foreheads? Have we seen anything like that before in this book? Yeah, chapter 7, verse 2, remember, time out was called until we can seal off these 144,000 Jewish males. Verse 2, chapter 7, I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. So that seal was put on these 144,000 witnesses we saw back there in chapter 7. These locusts are said you can sting anybody except someone that's got that seal. You cannot touch them. They were not permitted to kill anyone. That's not their purpose. They're not here to kill, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Ouch. It hurts. It's a tormenting pain, for the purpose of inflicting pain and suffering on godless men. And in those days, men will seek and will not find, men will seek death and will not find it. And they'll long to die, and death flees from them. They'll be begging for death from the pain. There's records of people that were interviewed and tested following the atomic bombs in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. They gnawed the tongues out of their mouths from the pain that they were enduring as a result of those bomb blasts. This will be something like that. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion. They'll beg for death, but they will not be able to die. They long to die, but death flees from them. And the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. And they have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. I just happen to have a picture of one of them here. I drew this myself. There's what the mean little critters look like. This is some artist's attempt to try to put the description there in in picture form, horses prepared for battle. Apparently they have some armor plate-like stuff on them. Here's another shot at it from another artist.
How big?
Well, I assume they're the size of a locust, because John would know the difference between a locust and something else. So when he calls them a locust, I take it these are like maybe a couple inches, this type size. But as you can see, they're perversions of anything we know of as a locust. As a locust. They got a scorpion's tail. They got apparently armor plating on their bodies like horses prepared for battle. And their faces are a hybrid between men and women. That bottom one doesn't capture that as much as the top one does. So something like that, some kind of evil little demon-possessed critter whose job it is to go around and sting as many people as they can and inflict as much pain and suffering as they can. This is called woe number one. Woes and demons go together. This is a demon controlled activity. Yeah, Jess.
It says that it's only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So there's going to be people with the seal.
144,000 Jewish males, 12,000 from each tribe.
They left here after the rapture.
Yes, and they will come to faith, I guess, rather quickly. They won't be.
Well, they got a long time to figure it out.
Yeah, well. Fortunately for us, it doesn't matter, but I assume they come to faith quickly and they begin to testify and witness concerning him rather quickly, is my guess there. So, continuing with this little guy's description, verse 11, they have a king over them. The angel of the abyss, his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, that means destroyer, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon, that means destroyer. This is Satan over these guys. These are demons. Now, where do you get enough demons to populate enough of these guys to effectively attack and sting much of the world's population? Where do you get that many of them? What did we just see in chapter 12? They just got thrown out of heaven. All of them. There are no more demons in heaven. They're all down here. And I suspect that they're all controlling at least one of these guys. And they go around the earth, swarm around the earth for a period of, let's see, what was it, 5 or 7 months?
Don't we have demons here now?
Yeah, yeah. But the great majority of them are mysteriously in heaven. how God tolerates their residing there is a mystery of sorts, but that's where they are. What's that, Sonia?
I was just thinking, how did they get into heaven?
Well, the spiritual creation is where they all reside. There's the physical creation that we know about, and there's the spiritual creation that we don't know about. Why they're there and how they're segregated and separated from the souls of departed spirits and all that stuff, I don't know how that works. But they apparently are there. Remember one day...
Satan goes up to accuse us.
What's that?
Satan goes to heaven to accuse us.
Well, and apparently he resides there, because remember one day he's wandering by and God says, what have you been up to?
Yeah.
He said, well, I've been running around on the earth trying to find somebody to hurt, harm, kill, whatever. And God says, hey, have you considered my buddy Job? Mm-hmm. And Job's probably thinking, thanks a lot. You know? What else can you do for me today?
That's right.
So there's an interaction there that is a bit mysterious to me. I don't quite understand it, quite frankly, how they reside there. And how they're separated from and kept from the departed spirits of the believers in the bliss that they are in. I'm not sure about how all that works. But from what we can see, that's where they are.
What is the significance of 5 months?
Well, it's just a temporary... It's not designed to kill, clearly. It's designed to inflict pain and suffering. And in many instances, there's a way that, of course, you can respond to that in a couple of ways. You can either rebel against it and continue to stick your fist in God's face, or you can repent and turn to Him in His mercy. And so there's a gracious aspect to this fact that it's not a killer, that it's just an inflictor of pain And it could bring men to him, but in most cases it appears that it does not.
Don, I have a question.
Yeah, Bessie.
These people that are on earth and the scorpions and all of the other animals are going to get them and they're going to kill them. What happens to those people if they aren't saved? Yeah, that seal. What do they do with them? Do they bury them? Do they just leave them?
Well, I'm sure they will try to process the dead bodies as best they can, but you can tell from the numbers here, you're not going to be able to do that very well.
That's what I'm thinking.
2 billion due to the first four seal judgments. We're going to see another one here in just a minute, which is going to be another 2 billion. You're going to have so many dead bodies, you'll have to just mass grave them, burn them, or something like that. Any kind of a honoring burial will be, I think, beyond the ability of mankind to handle during this time frame. So just big trenches. Many people lost at sea will be sweeping, floating up on beaches, and it'll be just such a disastrous, filthy mess that burning and burying in large quantities would be about all people could do, I think.
But at some point, they don't die. They want to die, and they can't. Is that coming up through this?
These guys right here, that's the result of these stings. People will ask for death and will not be able to get it. I don't know how close these artists are to capturing these things.
They're good enough.
But they're close enough to get the point across, aren't they, that these are evil, demonic, pain-inflicting things. And for 7 months, or 5 months, whatever it was there. Yeah, 5 months. They'll torment men for 5 months. Now, if you think that's strange, you ain't heard nothing yet. This we can kind of halfway get our minds around. We can imagine a perversion of a locust with a scorpion's tail who stings people. All of that is kind of in the realm of grasping and understanding certain things. But look what happens next. Things really get weird next. And I'm sure you're getting happier and happier as we go along that you're not going to be here. Check out this next woe. Woe number two. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Now in chapter 6, we saw four riders, and I suggested to you that they might be angelic agents of those four forms of judgment that are talked about there, war, famine, pestilence, and beasts. Here we see four more angels. These are bound in a river somewhere, the Euphrates River. Bound angels usually is an indicator of bad stuff, right? Usually if they're bound, it's because they're so evil that they have to be bound. I'm going to think that of them. Maybe I'm wrong, but that's what I would think here. And they're to be released. And the four angels, this is verse 15, who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year, were released. Now, that may be a time marker that indicates the exact time. That is, this month, this date, this hour, exactly at this instant is when they're going to be released. That's how some people interpret this passage. Others say, no, it's a duration of their activity for 13 months. So they're prepared for this activity that they're going to be involved in here for 13 months, a year, a month, a day, and an hour, that type of thing. I'm not certain which is the correct interpretation. Most guys think it's a date. They're being released at a specific date. So they have been bound there for who knows how long. Maybe since creation week, I don't know. For this very moment. What is their purpose? So that they might kill a third of mankind. Now, if there was 8 billion people on the planet when it began, when we began this, and 2 billion of them were killed by those first four seal judgments, That would leave another 6 billion, and they're going to kill a third of them, which is another 2 billion. So now we've got 4 billion people identified that are going to be killed by just two sets of judgments, without any number for the other stuff going on, like the destruction of the oceans and all that stuff in it, and other sources of death that we don't have any numbers for. So these guys, unlike these critters we just saw, who aren't here to kill people, these guys are. Their job is to kill 2 billion more people. So what is their method of killing? What do they do? Well, first of all, there's a whole bunch of them. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. So whatever these guys are, they're like an army. And there's 200 million of these individuals, and we'll see their description here in just a moment. 200 million. Where do we get 200 million demons? They just got thrown out of heaven, remember? And the ones that have been busy for the past 5 months indwelling these locusts, they're now free to do something else. Their 5 months have ran its course, and the locusts will die off, and they're now free for something else. Maybe they're involved right here with this. Maybe this is phase two of their job. 200 million critters. And this is how I saw in the vision. The horses and those who sat on them. Now this involves something like a horse. John would know what a horse looks like, wouldn't he? If this is not a horse or something very much like a horse, he would have described it differently. This is some kind of a horse-like critter. And it has, and each one has a rider on it, apparently, like the first four we saw there in chapter 6. There's a rider on these 200 million horses. And the riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. So the riders have on a breastplate, like a cavalry headed to battle with some armor on. And he doesn't give us much more on the rider. The rider doesn't appear to be a main player here. But they've got these breastplates on. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. Now, John knows what a lion looks like. John knows what a horse looks like. So when he says the horses' heads are like lions' heads, that's what they are. That's a good description. He knows those things. As odd as it seems to us, I think we've got to assume this is a good, accurate description. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. These things are dragons. Isn't it curious that almost every society of men on the earth has somewhere in their lore and history some kind of pictures and descriptions of dragons? I take it from that dragons probably used to roam this planet. Animals that could actually burp fire in your face and cook you right on down if they wanted to. They have those chambers built into their heads and faces where they can ignite gases and blow fire out of their mouths. These critters are horses with a lion's-like head that can do that, that can blow fire out their mouths. And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. They can burn to death and will 2 billion more people. Can they be killed? Don't know. Most societies of men on this planet, especially those of totalitarian governments, are unarmed. Now, that's not true of Texas. But it's true of most other countries on this planet. The population is not heavily armed at all. What are they going to defend themselves with? Their fists? These guys can burn you up. You get near one of these and you're toast. So how hard will it be to fight back against these guys for most societies of men? They come down to Dallas, we can take a few of them down probably, but most other places, they will be very effective in killing people, and they do. 2 billion people. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. Oh, in addition to being able to burn you up, they've got tails that are like serpents, and they have heads, and with them they do harm. Their tails are like snakes, and they can flip that tail around and bite you like a snake. They all got a big king cobra hanging off the back of them. So they can either get you from the front or they can get you from the rear. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, here's your answer, Martha. They did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons. Apparently, this is an ironic twist to this judgment, is it? Is that demon worshiping going on this planet is actually being destroyed and killed by the demons that they're worshiping. They don't repent of that. And the idols of gold and of silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor the number of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Can you think of any other instance in history where a man was being judged or a people was being judged similar to this and they did not repent?
Egypt.
How about Mr. Pharaoh? Remember all those plagues? 10 different plagues? And after each one of those things, he didn't repent. And God brought another one on him and brought another one on him. And people will behave just like that guy. They will not repent. Now, you've never seen anything like this. Unless you're an antediluvian and you lived about 4,000 years ago, you've never seen a critter like this. And maybe not even then, I'm not sure. I'm just thinking there might have been some dragon-like critters back in those days. But you've never seen anything like this. They're bound somewhere in the earth apparently right now. Where do they come from? Well, these angels bound by the in the river Euphrates are over them, and I assume that they're associated with their binding wherever they are, some kind of a hole in the ground, some kind of a pit. I assume that they're in something near them or with them. I think all creation ended on day six in creation week, so I don't think they're anything newly created. I think they've got to be held in some state of dormancy until this time frame where they're actually then used. So God has judged man with man. He's judged man with the creation, the earth, and its inability to sustain life. He's now judged man with demons, the spiritual world. He's judging man in every way that man can be judged. And the ones involving the demons are to us maybe the most foreign because we haven't ever seen anything like that. The little locust-like critter is not quite so hard to get your head around, but getting it around this thing, these guys, there's a challenge for us all, isn't there? A horse with a head like a lion that can breathe fire and a tail like has a snake that can bite you and kill you? That ain't something you see every day. Well, he doesn't say much about the riders, does he?
No.
I take it the riders aren't really the problem here. They're just along for the ride, and the horse actually does the damage. He either burns you to death, or he bites you with his poisonous tail and kills you that way, so that they get to 2 billion people.
You think they could be angels riding a horse?
Well, they're demons, I think. Some form of demon rider on them.
Okay.
Now, can they fly? Yeah. Can they fly? How do they get from the river Euphrates, which is in the Middle East over there, how do they get to the Western Hemisphere? How do they get across the Atlantic Ocean? I don't know. He doesn't say they fly. Maybe they don't. Maybe they just go only where there's land masses, and they can go from the Middle East to all the land masses that are contiguous over there. I don't know how these things are going to work. And I don't know how long they can go on. It doesn't appear that it goes on forever. It looks like maybe mankind can build up some kind of a response to them and eventually kill them all off. Armies may unite together somehow or another to kill them. I don't know. Oh, but they'll go through 2 million people before anything happens to them.
Well,
yeah, Linda?
Everything else that happened with the rivers and the topography, the whole world could have changed.
Absolutely. It will before it's done, for sure, for sure. Now, we saw that one earthquake associated with the sixth trumpet, and mountains disappear, and
right.
All kinds of things could change. That's right. There may be land bridges in places now so that you can walk a horse around this whole planet.
Mm-hmm.
That may be possible. And maybe how they're able to strike the whole place.
But the demons are spirit beings.
Yes, they are.
So they can, I mean, they're not restricted like we are.
No, but they're not omnipresent either, so they got to move. The horse looks like it's something physical. So presumably that horse has got to move somewhere from that region. Yeah, just go out like a stomping on an anthill and get to people everywhere. But at least in just those two things we saw, the first four seal judgments and this sixth trumpet judgment, half the world's population is dead. That's not accounting for any that die from the lack of food, from the other judgments we're seeing, or the destruction of the oceans, or any of that stuff. Half of them are dead from just these two sets of plagues. Now, I've showed you that argument before about how I think the death rate is probably greater than 99% during the tribulation period. All of this stuff supports that extreme viewpoint. But it looks like it makes perfectly good sense.
Do these people, any indication that these people know these are from God?
Yes. Remember, we saw early on, they said, you know, they plead for the mountains to fall on because they say that the day of God and Jesus' wrath is here.
Okay.
They know his wrath is at work. We saw that back in their response early on to the judgments. And yet they don't repent. Knowing full well that these are divine judgments against sin, they continue in sin. They're like Adam and Eve. They just keep running in the other direction. They never turn back. That's why the death rate, I think, will be so high. It's that there's very little repentance going on. And we saw those martyrs already where so many people who do turn to Christ are killed. Well, maybe we'll stop here. We'll cover this thing next time. Any questions or comments about what we're seeing here? I told you before, when we're getting into stuff, you ain't going to believe some of what you see. Most of these judgments are beyond your realm of reference in life. You have no reference to the things you're seeing described here. A third of the world's fresh water supply destroyed with one fell swoop. You haven't experienced anything like that. And so it's challenging to grasp the magnitude of these judgments and with the brevity with which they are described, because they are so extraordinarily vast. Jerry.
Last question for me. When Christ died, he went to speak to the people that had died with Noah.
That's a viewpoint that is not universally held. That he did not go speak to the antediluvians and give him a second chance to be saved.
No, I didn't say they were saved, but somewhere it says that he went down to speak to them.
That's a viewpoint that some people hold, but it is not a good sound biblical viewpoint.
Okay.
That he went and spoke to the antediluvians and gave them a second chance to be saved. I don't think that's a good interpretation of that passage in 1 Peter. But some people do. You can find people that would try to defend that firmly.
It gives them hope.
I guess. Yeah.
Well, I just thought a few demons might be hanging out down there, wherever that was. But you're saying that didn't happen.
Well, I can't say where all of them are at any given time. Clearly, there's some bound in different places we're seeing here currently. But there's a great vast number of them in heaven. And they are thrown out. And so now, all of a sudden, you have hundreds of millions, I assume, of demon forces right here on this planet doing their thing. And the focus of that evil is all against the people of God. If you are a godly person during the tribulation period, you not only have the hate for the rest of mankind directed toward you, you got all of Satan's minions after you as well.
Well, this sounds really terrible because we're reading it all together, everything that's happening. But, I mean, we have people today who their hearts are hardened. And
absolutely.
They hate Christians. And
yeah.
It's really bad. It's just... Right here, we have everything.
Mm-hmm.
We see everything.
Being condensed in this book.
Yeah, but it's going on today. I mean, there are some people out there, and you wonder how they can be that way.
Well, and that's why in this book we see so many martyrs. People get their heads chopped off during the tribulation period for just simply claiming Christ as their Savior.
Well, that's already happened here, too.
And that's happening right now, too.
Well, they can have my head.
What about him? I didn't hear the first.
The Communist Party just arrested the cardinal for the Catholic Church in Hong Kong in the last 24 hours.
Oh, they did?
Uh-huh. For colluding with the enemy.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah, what it was
for. The enemy being cardinal.
Yeah.
Christian.
Yeah. Well, I don't know how bad it'll get before we're out of here, but we know the trend will be toward that. The Jewish people will be the most hated people on the planet. Their only friend on the planet now is Christendom.
That's right.
And when Christendom is gone at the rapture, they're totally by themselves. Yeah. Nobody will care about them. We'll see some more things about them before we're done here in a little bit. But we've been seeing the events. John is going to take another pass down through the tribulation period, and we'll get introduced to that in chapter 10. In which he focuses more on the individuals and the institutions rather than the events. The events so far have been seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and we haven't seen them, and kind of the final staggering blow will knock people out will be the bowl judgments. They're right near the end, I think. It looks like the seal judgments will take place over the first half of the tribulation period, and then the trumpet judgments over the second half. Let's show you a little chart. These are all in your handouts, by the way. So it looks like war and the results of war and the earthquakes that the Lord talks about take place here, first half. Second half is these destructive attacks against the earth's ability to produce food and these demon activities that we just saw here this morning. And then down at the very end, right near the end of this thing, I'm thinking probably a case of a few weeks, maybe a month at most, will be bowl judgments. There's seven of those as well. They will take place, it looks like, right here at the very end. And they're basically knockout blows for a staggering world. Finishes them off. The last things are so vast that they destroy most of what's left on the planet there toward the end of the tribulation period. We'll get into those later. And we'll talk about those. So that looks like the order of events. Seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments finishing it off. You won't be here for any of that if you know the Lord is your Savior this morning. Thanks be to God. Any other questions or comments? Yeah, Betty? Oh, excuse me. Go ahead, Betty.
Well, I'm just figuring out that Jewish women... They better get with it before tribulation.
Are you going to tell them that?
Let's get real. I mean, because the guys, they might be part of the 144,000, but the women, you know, they don't count.
Well, there will be some Jews saved as a result of the ministry of the 144,000, men and women.
Uh-huh.
We don't know how many.
Uh-huh. But
there will be.
You consider 144,000 out of 8 billion.
Yeah, that's a pretty small population.
That's minuscule.
And so how many will be lost? There will be Jewish men and women that will be lost as well, be killed. Only a few will go into the tribulation period. I mean, into the millennium after the tribulation period. So some Jewish women will survive, a few maybe, and some will not. The 144,000 appear to be young Jewish men. Sort of like priest-like guys, witnesses to the planet.
Rabbis, maybe, who have studied the scriptures.
Well, they apparently will know how to sort things out quickly. And the gospel of the kingdom, which they will preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Their job will be to prepare the world, mostly Jews, for the return of Messiah, this time to accept him. So they will understand things pretty quickly, it appears. And they will be the earth's great evangelists. The Billy Grahams of the tribulation period will be those 144,000 Jews. Assumably, they're scattered all over the planet. Sort.
I wonder, since the Bible teaches that there is no sin in heaven, and did I hear you say that these demons that are still there now are in some they're compartmentalized or something?
I guess. I don't know how to think of it with them being there, because you have all of these souls of the departed saints there. And you have the non-fallen angels there. Why are they not always fighting? Somehow or another, it looks like maybe they're segregated into this spiritual creation, and I don't know what in the world that would be like. But here, as you can see, they get thrown out, so they're there.
They're there.
And they all get thrown out. So all of them that are there come down here to work on God's people and God's program and plan here on this planet during that time. Satan will know, and we'll see what really happens right there. That's the middle of the tribulation period that this war takes place, and we'll see more about that. But he knows when that happens, he's got a very short fuse
his days
left.
Are numbered.
Yeah, his days are numbered at 3.5 years, and so he will attack God's people with a vengeance like they've never seen before. And these critters are just a couple of them. Well, on that cheerful note, we'll let you roll.
There may be more levels of heaven than we realize.
There may be. There may be. It may be graded in that way.
See you next week.
So that the twain never meet, maybe. I don't know. Now, Satan seems to have access, but everybody may not. I don't know what to say about that, really. Well, when we finish this, we'll talk about what to do. We probably won't take the whole summer off. We probably just take maybe a week or two or three to, so I can prepare another course. But we'll keep on going kind of pretty much year-round with maybe
That's
a little
good.
Break in there.
I don't want it to just end on this.
I know.
It's a little discouraging at times, isn't it? Depressing. Yeah. Thank God we're not going to be here. But for those that are, it's still depressing to just know about it.
It is.
Some of it's just hard to grasp.
It is. All right. See you next
week. Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, you bet.
When was Satan kicked out of heaven because he wanted to be like God? I thought he and those angels that were part of his troop had already come to the earth, and he was ruler of the earth.
Well,
right at the top.
See, there's nothing to indicate he was actually kicked out of heaven when he fell. He fell, and God put him apparently in the Garden of Eden, and he fell after that also. I don't know. But
that's when that happened?
Well, I don't know.
Okay.
Because, during Job's life, he still has access to God's presence. And all these demons are still there, so they're still up there. So I really don't know how to describe the history of angelology other than we have these several major events, but I don't know for sure how it all worked out.
I just always thought they were always already here. And that's my question was, when we studied this morning, it appears that that's when they all released from the abyss and then sent out all over the earth.
But well, see, there's These two demon activities appear to happen right after the middle of the tribulation period, so they're down here. They could be used here. Are there some already down here? I think there are. There's some already.
War against them every day.
Yeah, yeah. Stored away. You know, accounting for where they all are, I think, is probably impossible, but it looks like there's some here, some in Satan's realm here, and some still in heaven.
I got it. I mean, I know it's all kind of...
It's mysterious. That's right. I don't understand how Michael and his angels fight the bad guys and then win over the bad guys and throw them out. What do they do? How do they fight? How did that angel stop Gabriel for the 21 days that he was trying to get to Daniel? Stand in his way? I mean, I don't know how to imagine these things.
Through the strength and power of the Lord, that all happened. Just like...
And he permits certain things to
happen. He allows it to happen.
Yeah. And that in and of itself is quite mysterious. And it was given to them. The key to the bottom of the pit was given to him, so he can now open it. He can't open it before then, but God lets him open it and lets those forces out.
Yeah.
Why? How does that work? I don't know.
Well, it's mysterious, but it's...
Yeah. We just don't have a lot of insight into that angelic world.
But it's good just to understand what's going to happen. Exactly how it's all going to go forward, we don't know. But
well, and there will be people during that time, I said, primarily the Jews, who will be reading these passages and seeing this and saying, my gosh, this is what this is talking about. We're going through what this is talking about. The Messiah is close. We need to be ready for him. He's about to come back. So these passages may be more for somebody else's benefit than ours, other than just simply understanding what God's about. So we'll see. We'll be up in heaven getting our rewards, I think, during a lot of this.
All right, thank you.
Okay, you bet. Have a good week.
Yeah.